Okay, starting in chapter 1, book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his promise in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. Now, yeah, we're just getting started late here tonight. But notice, I want you to notice two things right off the bat. Paul starts off by reminding them that he's called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He starts off that and establishes that this gospel is not of himself. Now, that tells you a lot that what he's about to say is by revelation. Can everybody make that connection? Paul is telling you this, called to be an apostle. This isn't just a greeting. This is important. If you can determine that Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus and called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, then what he's about to tell you is by revelation. How many of you can make that jump? How many of you can really see that? This is the point of why he's telling you this. What he's about to tell you is revelation. All right? The gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, he's thinking specifically of Abraham, isn't he? How many of you can tell that? The gospel was, remember, it was him that says the gospel was announced beforehand to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. He tells us this in Galatians. Right? And so here he uses the same phrase, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right, and this shows, again, remember what we discovered early in the book of Hebrews? That the predestination of God saving mankind through Christ, not Adam. That it was always God's intention to redeem mankind through Christ, not Adam. That was his idea from the foundation of the world. Can everybody see that? So this is why the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. This promise, remember that the law does not supersede. Regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God. Now this shows you both sides of God, of Jesus' nature, doesn't it? It shows you his nature as God and man. As a descendant of David, as man, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, the proof that he was sent from God and not from man is in his resurrection. The proof that he's innocent was in his resurrection, right? Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Wow. Remember what we were talking about, how obedience is translated into faith? Now, so what does he mean by the obedience that comes from faith? He's trying to tell you that the only way you can find the power to be obedient to God is through faith in the righteousness of Christ. Let me say that again. He's trying to tell you that the only way that you can have the power to be obedient to God, where by nature you were disobedient in Adam, only through Christ can you find the power to be obedient through your faith in Christ. Can everybody see that? So you were called from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers and at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, notice what he has established at the very first part of his gospel. All right? He 3 points I want you to remember. The gospel that he promised, he said, I'm called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised is by a promise beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. Right? The second thing I want you to remember is where he says, it says, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So again, he's reestablished the gospel of faith, the gospel of faith, all right, obedience that comes from faith, and then verse 17, for the gospel is righteousness from God, for the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So, you can see the very theme of the book of the letter to the Romans is about the difference between what we have by faith. Right? Now notice he made two other points here. He reminded them that they were Gentiles. We received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles. Right? I'm obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, verse 14. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, because of the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then the Gentile. Can you already see the comparison between two covenants being made? The difference between the covenant that was given to the Jews and the covenant that is by faith. And notice how he has also established, just like in the book of Hebrews and just like in Galatians, that the covenant of faith was established beforehand, before the law came. You see how he's laying that foundation? The covenant of faith was established long before the covenant of the law. The covenant of the promise, which is by faith. And so therefore, this gospel is a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, righteous will live by faith. Now, he wants to make it very plain the difference between the boasting of Jew and Gentile, the difference between these two covenants, and that it is by faith that we all, whether Jew or Gentile, enter in. That it is by faith that this righteousness by faith was established way back through the prophets. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So so when we start getting into the brass tacks of this, first he talks about those that are of the flesh. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man are without excuse. Now notice that we start immediately talking and juxtaposing the difference between spirit and flesh. The difference in the things you can see and the things you can't see. the point that the things that you can see came first as this create part of this creation to testify to the things you can't. He's already started to set up that principle. Now, I want you to see this very clearly. Now, this can be difficult if you're not aware of the pattern of God. Notice two places that he has set forth a foundation for the pattern of God. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, the physical, and then for the Gentile, the spiritual. For the gospel is a righteousness from God. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That's the first comparison. First the Jew and then the Gentile, right? And so then here he gets, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Again, testifying that these physical things that came first testified to the things you can't see. How many of you see those two points there? First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The physical things testified to the spiritual things so that men are without excuse, even up to understanding about God's divine nature and Godhood. Can everybody see that? You've got to start to see this pattern early, all right? Because it's going to be harder as we go on. So, for since the creation of the world, verse 20, the world, God's invisible qualities, the things you can't see, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, Jesus is meant to be the epitome of this, right? Whereas the world and the creation and its laws and everything else showed us a picture of God, Jesus showed us in the exact image, didn't he? The personal image. Well, as a matter of fact, we could say that, right, that Jesus demonstrates God's invisible qualities very clearly, doesn't his eternal power and divine nature, in the way he acted and what he did. And so you can clearly see the Father in Jesus in the same way that you can see the Father in all that he has made. So men are without excuse. Is this true or not true? Can you see God in the man Jesus in the same way that you can see God in what he's created? Can you? So he goes on to say about mankind, and this shows about the corruption of mankind early and how man became corrupted. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. Now here's the point. The physical things are supposed to testify to the spiritual things. The things you see testify to the things that are not seen. Right? So if the things that are made testify to the things that aren't seen, even to God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, then we see the difference between people becoming futile in their minds, no longer looking through the physical things to see how they picture God, but now looking at the things themselves and worshiping them. They exchanged the glory for the immortal God for images. In other words, they became fascinated a lot more with the image than the meaning. Now, remember how we have been talking in the past about structure and meaning. The physical is structure, the spiritual is meaning. The bottle of wine, for example, it's what's in the bottle that gives its meaning. The bottle is the shape that holds the meaning. You can't drink the bottle, but you drink from meaning, you know, you drink from the wine. The structure in the bottle and meaning in the wine. Structure is designed to hold meaning. But what happens when they lose the meaning because in their futile hearts they become darkened and they become fools, then they start to worship the outside and its image rather than the meaning that's contained in it. So that those things are no longer testifying to God. They're worshiping the things themselves. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. Right, they worship the bottle. Can everybody see that principle very clearly that Paul's bringing out? Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. See, it's all there, isn't it? So, you know, when you choose something, and this is the point, why did God give them over? God had to give them over to their error to show them just how far off the mark they were. You understand? Have you ever heard the phrase, give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves? How many have heard that phrase? Give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. How many of you have heard about the tough love of a parent? Yeah, they do see their error. They have to fail to see that they're in sin. See, let's look at the process. You have to see that you're in sin before you admit you're a sinner. And that means in order to see, you have to see what you're doing ends badly. Isn't that true? In other words, how do you find out you're an addict? You would never find out you were an addict if you just took drugs and there were no consequences. You took drugs, you got high, you had a good time, and everything remained the same. You'd never learn the error of your ways, would you? But if God gives you over to what you've chosen, and the drugs start to destroy your life and you start to lose everything, then you see the error of what you've done. That's the only way you can see you have a need to suffer the consequences of what you've done. That's what it means to give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. God had to give man over to suffer the error of what they had done, right? To see, so they could see that what they had done was wrong and that they needed a better way and they needed help and that they were sinners, that they had chosen wrongly. First they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. So God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, also men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. You see the point? You have to receive the consequences of what you do to understand that what you're doing is bad. You have to be given over to what you've chosen. In other words, if you choose a path, God gives you the path you chose. God gives you the path you chose so you can see where it ends. You have to experience it to understand. You've got to be able to understand that God wants the best for you. You have to be able to travel down the road your own way a bit and see where it takes you. And when you find out it's taken you the wrong way, then you see your need for a Savior, don't you? See, we had to learn what sin was. Then you cry out, amen, hopefully. So it goes on, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, how do we know that? The law. They not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, why do they continue? Why do they continue to do those things? Even though they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Why do they continue when they know that? It's because they don't have a choice. They were given over. Get it? See, you may have started doing it on your own, but pretty soon you find that you're a captive to sin, that you don't have a choice, right? You were given over to what you chosen. You were given over to serve your own desires, and your desires will take you further than you ever wanted to go. You were given over. Can everybody see that? That's why they continue doing it, even though they know that those who do these things deserve death. And they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They're given over to that sinful nature. They cannot please God. And this is, Paul wants to establish at the very beginning that this is where all of mankind is. Apart from Christ, this is where all mankind is. He wants you to understand from the very beginning that there is no way that in your corrupt nature that you can please God. How many of you can see that's the point he's making? He wants you to understand from the very beginning. See, if it is by faith, a righteousness that not what you've produced, but it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, then the only way that you'll ever find righteousness is faith in another's righteousness, not your own. Faith in God's righteousness, which is revealed through Jesus Christ, right? Not your own. Because you don't have the power to produce righteousness. And this has got to be established from the very beginning in your heart and mind, that you do not have the power. You are a slave to sin. You are among those that are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. You are among those. You can't fix that. You can't change that. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. So here the apostle has established very clearly that all of mankind is in sin. And so he starts out chapter 2 thus wise. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. And this is for two reasons. One, because you're liable to do the same exact things because you're of the same nature. And two, you're of the same nature. Now, those sound like the same two things, but they're not. One, you're liable to do those things because you're of the same nature. And two, you're of the same nature. Those are two actually different things there. Because at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. One, because if you condemn one person, you're condemning a man who's made in the image of God, and so you can condemn yourself. If you can condemn one man in that nature, then you've condemned yourself because you're in that nature too. If you condemn one man in that nature, then you're saying and admitting that all men are condemned, including you. Can everybody see that? Two, because you are of that nature, even if you're not actually doing those actions right now yourself, they're still there in your heart, and it is your nature to do it. Whether you resist doing it or not makes no difference. It's still your nature to do it. How many of you, though you didn't steal, still felt the urge to steal? How many of you, those who didn't give in to what lust wanted, still lusted in your heart? How many of you? See, even if you didn't do the actual act, that sin nature is still alive in you. Doesn't matter how hard you tried. So in two ways, one by your nature and one by the things you do that show that nature. So if you judge a man for what he has done, you're judging all men. And you're judging yourself because you're likely to do those things. Even if you haven't. Even if you hadn't did actually those things, you're likely to. Because it's in your nature to do so. So at whatever, therefore you have no excuse, you who have passed judgment on somewhere else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So then when you, a mere man, and that mere man carries all that understanding of a corrupt man, born of Adam, right? Isn't it true that everybody who's born of Adam is corrupt? Let's show that what I'm saying is true. That very passage of a mere man shows you're talking about a corrupt man. Why? Because any mere man was born of Adam. True or not true? Any mere man was born of Adam. The phrase mere man refers to those born of Adam. In other words, mere means alone, of yourself. The phrase mere man also means a corrupt man. Because everybody born of Adam is corrupt. Can anybody see that? So when you, a mere man, in other words, a corrupt man born of Adam, who is corrupt, pass judgment on others who were born of Adam, on them, and yet do the same things, because it's your nature to do it, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? In other words, and here's the point. Wow. Can you come to repentance unless God leads you there through His grace and kindness? In other words, because it is your nature to be that corrupt mere man born of Adam. Could you ever seek repentance? Would you even bother seeking repentance for yourself apart from God's grace? Because God's Spirit wouldn't be leading you to it, would He? God's Spirit wouldn't be leading it. You wouldn't even think about repenting. Because it's your nature. Remember, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be. Do you see what Paul's establishing here at the very beginning? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Anybody who's trying to stand on their own merits in the flesh and look down on other people in the flesh don't understand. They don't get it. And that's the point he's making. Because all flesh is destined for destruction. You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking, and that's the nature of Adam, remember, you've got to compare these two things. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you? In other words, God has to lead you to repentance. So the only way you're going to be by persistence in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, and eternal life, is because God gave you the power to do it. That's why it says in John 1:12, to all who received Him, Jesus, gave He them the power to become the children of God. That is the Holy Spirit leading you to be able to repent. But for those who are self-seeking, those who are not of Christ, and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's all the same for all of us. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, for first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. See, now if you read this wrong, if you didn't understand the context of a righteousness that is apart of the verse 17, for the gospel is a righteousness from God that is revealed, a righteousness that comes, that is by faith from first to last. Just as it said, the righteous will live by faith. If you miss that first part, you might read the second part and think, well, I just have to persist in doing good on my own. You'd miss that point if you read it out of context, wouldn't you? You'd think that everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, God will, you know, will help. You think it would be dependent upon you to do good. It's not dependent upon you. Remember, it's depending on God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. Realizing it's God that leads you to repentance. All that comes from God, not you. It is a righteousness that comes by faith and is by faith from first to last. So you've got to understand in context here. Because if you get it out of context, you're going to misunderstand. So we've established that men, of their own volition, do men of their own volition seek God? Do men ever of their own volition seek God? No. Do men of their own volition, of their own nature, ever do what is good? Of course not. Do men, by the nature of Adam, ever please God? No. But our righteousness that comes through faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not in us. You know? So our dependence is upon His righteousness, isn't it? And this is why it says this. Now, we've got to, you're going to understand something about the law right here that 90% of Christians don't understand, that they don't get. 90% or higher of those who call themselves Christian don't get what we're about to talk about. All right? Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And this is the first point we need to make here of why Paul is telling you all of this. Because everything he's told you up to this point isn't about just about the Jews who were or the Jews or the Israelites who were judged under the law. He's saying it's true first to the Jew and then for the Gentile, right? There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil first. For the Jew, then for the Gentile. Right? He's not trying to make a point of separation here yet. What he's trying to get you to understand is that all men are born of Adam, and therefore all men are sinners, and that it doesn't matter whether you call yourself Jew, Greek or non-Greek, remember? It doesn't matter. You're all, at one point you judge another. If you're a Jew judging a Gentile, you've judged yourself. And that's the point he's making, isn't it? If you're a Jew and you judge a Gentile because he's not a Jew, you've judged yourself. Because even if you call yourself a Jew, you do the same things he did, and the same things are in your heart because you were both born of Adam. Get it? God didn't just give the Gentiles over to lust and the error they've chosen. He gave mankind, which includes the Jews. So he's establishing right off the bat that there is no racial way out of this. There is no physically being related to Abraham that's going to get you out of this, because Abraham physically was a sinner too. How did Abraham overcome? And we're going to find out that in the covering chapters. He did so by faith. We're looking for a righteousness that comes by faith, not one that we have by nature. And that's the key here. So if he says there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism, he makes the point. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And here's the point. The Jews had the advantage, and it tells us in chapter 3, we're not going to get to chapter 3 today, but it tells us in chapter 3, the very beginning, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? And what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. They were given God's word to judge what is good and bad, what is good and evil. That was the advantage they had. Everybody listen to that? That's the advantage they had. But you see, and that advantage was also a double-edged sword, because it convicted them of death. It convicted them of sin and added the penalty of death. And that was for every Jew. So every Jew that learned from the law, the judgments of God, understood that the judgments of God judged them. And they couldn't fulfill the law themselves. Everybody see that? But Paul wants to make the point, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. It doesn't matter whether you have the law to judge you or not. Sin is your nature, and it's going to kill you. It doesn't matter whether you have the law or not. It doesn't matter whether your sin was ever judged by an outward law. The fact is, we've established without controversy that all men are sinners born of Adam. All men are. So, those who sin apart from the law are also going to perish apart from the law. and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And this brings us to a very important point. There's a difference between real righteousness and sin and what the law calls righteousness and sin. Because one is the picture and the other is reality. The Jews were given the law to show them that they were sinners. And the penalty was added to show them that sin ends in death. Can anybody agree on that? And the sacrifice was added to show that only God can ransom them from sin and death. The priesthood was established to show that there is a propriety of redemption for mankind. All of this is in the picture of the law. But you see, none of the sacrifices of the law could save you, the blood of animals. The describing sin as a transgression of the law is not totally true then. It's true in the physical. It's not true as far as the overall. Because you know what? If sin is a transgression of the law, what was it before there was the law? It was a nature. Anything you do, all the law can do is judge your actions. And only actions can be transgressions. You see, there's nothing, let me say this clearly, there's nothing of your heart that can be a transgression of the law. Because your heart can only be revealed through what you do. And the law only counts what is done, not what you're thinking. The law can't judge your heart. It can only judge you what you do. And this is the way the law worked. They said, if the soul who sins shall die. Everybody see that? So if you committed a sin, the law would judge your action, call it a transgression of the law, add the penalty which is death, and put you to death. But you see, those who sin apart from the law, there's no law going to put them to death. The nature is going to die. See, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. There's no judgment there. It's the eventuality. If you have no law to judge you and you're born of Adam, guess what? You're still going to die anyway. And it may not be a penalty. It's the actuality. It's what happens. Sin produces death by nature. Everybody say that with me. Sin produces death by nature. You don't need a law for that to happen. The law was to show you that you were in sin and needed a Savior. But whether you were Jew or Gentile, guess what? Sin was in you and going to kill you. Regardless. It may have been demonstrated through the penalty of the law, but sin was still going to kill you. So all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, but those who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Either way, the point is death. For the Jew, it was a judgment. For the Gentile, it was an eventuality. Sin will end in death. And that's what he tells us in Romans chapter 5. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, death still came upon all men, didn't it? For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but of those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, really let that verse sink into you. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. In other words, the Jews were given the word of God to judge by, but they only heard them. They didn't do them, did they? Did the Jews fulfill the law? Or did they have to wait for Christ to come do it? Did anybody ever fulfill the law but Christ? Nobody ever did they? It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. In other words, he's trying to say, it's not the Jews because they were given the law that are considered righteous. That's what he's saying. It's not the Jews who were given the law. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. It's those who obey the law. And the fact is, whether you were Jew or Gentile, you didn't have the power to obey the law. You were a sinner. It was against your nature. Remember? It's only God's, what is it? His kindness and tolerance and patience that leads you toward repentance, right? To all who received him, Jesus, and gave them the power to become the children of God. That power is the Holy Ghost. It is a righteousness that comes through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That sacrifice is enough to redeem you. There is nobody who ever pleased God So all those people could hear the law, those Jews, but they would never be considered righteous, no matter how hard they tried to fulfill it. It's not those who hear the law that are righteous in God's sight, but of those who obey the law that will be declared righteous. And obedience is not part of the nature that we all had apart from Christ. Isn't that true? Obedience is not a power that we had, is it? We didn't have the power to obey God. We didn't have the desire to obey God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be. It all comes back to that. In the flesh, a man cannot please God. So those who please God are the ones who accepted. Those who obey God. And we didn't have the power to obey, and the law demonstrates this. And guess what? Death demonstrates it in the Gentiles. Because if they could obey God, they wouldn't die. In other words, if any man could have pleased God, if one Jew could have fulfilled the law, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Or if one Gentile had been able to please God without dying. If one Gentile had never died, we'd have one innocent man. But death kills us all. Whether it be by the judgment of the law, or whether it be by the eventuality of sin coming to its end. The wages of sin is death, either way. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law unto themselves. What's the only way you can do something by nature? And let's prove it. What's the only way you can fulfill the law by nature? If your nature is changed. Listen to what it says. A man is not a Jew, verse 28. I'm jumping to the end of the chapter so you'll understand what it means, a Gentile by nature. His nature has to be changed. And he's saying, if a Jew, and it's not, he's trying to make the point, a Jew, if he does by his nature and fails God, and a Gentile by nature pleases God, it's only because the Gentile what? Had found the kindness of God. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but God. In other words, your nature would have to be changed for you to please God by nature. But he's making the point here, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, as the Romans here did, and that's who he's talking about, they were Romans who by pleased God by nature because they had faith in Christ, not because they were Jews. Not because they had the law. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're law unto themselves. And even though they don't have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. How can it be written on their hearts? Only if the Holy Ghost is in them, right? Their conscience is also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, even defending them. And this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So you see the point he's trying to make. The only way you can please God is if your nature has been changed. And the only way your nature is changed is if you're in Christ. See, that's that metamorphosis where all things have passed away and all things are made new. To all who received him, Jesus, and believed in his name, gave he them the power to become the children of God. That is the power to change your nature from that of a sinner to a saint. And that's why he was saying here earlier, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Because that's what we're called to. We're called to that change. So this is the first part. We're going to stop here. I went a little further than I intended. But you've got to understand that what we've accomplished here, what we see accomplished here, is we have the understanding now, absolutely, that there is no man in the flesh, whether Jew or Gentile, that can please God, that is just born of Adam. Doesn't matter how hard he tries, doesn't matter who he thinks he is, doesn't matter if he's a Jew, doesn't matter if he's a nice guy, doesn't matter. He's born of the nature of Adam, and you cannot please God. And when you try to say, well, I'm a Jew, so I'm favored of God, and I'll judge the Gentiles, you'll find that the truth is, by your heart, you're doing the same things you're accusing them of. if you really look at the truth. And that's the point he was trying to make it. There's no advantage in being a Jew that way. The only advantage of being a Jew was the fact that they were given the law to judge what was good and what pleased God and what didn't, so that they could submit themselves, so that they could see that they needed a Savior quicker. But we have learned that all who sin apart from the law are still going to die without the law's judgment. It's the eventuality of sin. And that all the law does is demonstrate this eventuality. The law was given to the Jew, and it shows him that he will die of, you know, sin. The penalty was added to show sin ends in death. And this is where we're at. We're going to have to, we'll finish this off tomorrow, and we'll start to learn about the Jews and the law. And we'll learn the difference between a circumcision of the heart that was being talked about, the change of nature, get it? Versus a circumcision done in the flesh that can only picture the change. That can only picture it. And we've got to come out of the reality from flesh to spirit and quit getting lost in the images and worshiping the images and the pictures, because that's what Jews did with the law. They got lost in the picture. They never got to the meaning. And we're going to continue on with this tomorrow night. Praise God. Good place to stop.